I really like it when technology works. It seems to work less than it should, but anyway. Special thanks to Ron for putting these slides together, because if he wasn't willing to do it, I'd have to, and it would take me a lot longer. So thanks, man. Ron's thinking, yeah, it's really hard. Today we're going to talk about choice number 7 in our series on the Beatitudes. And the scripture in Matthew that I'm going to refer to, I'm going to kind of highlight a little bit this week and a little bit next week when we finish up with message number 8. But we want to talk about growth and the decision that we have to make to choose to grow. I want to start by reading the last part of the list of scriptures that we refer to as the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 10, and 11. It's kind of interesting because this isn't something that we're always comfortable dealing with, but it can be an interesting barometer for our growth. Let me put it that way. Matthew 5, 10, and 11. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Or put it this way, happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, the reason that I say this can be a bit of a barometer for our growth is if this kind of stuff doesn't bother you, like it can bother you, that can be a clear indicator that there's some growth happening in your life. Happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Why is that? Well, when you live for something and you stand for something more that's beyond yourself, your life is not your own. Your life is for God, and your life is for God's purposes. These kind of things become trivial, unimportant. Opinions of other people begin to not matter, and that shows growth. In fact, if you relate it to Psalm 119, 165, Psalm 119 is a long psalm, but if you go all the way to verse 165, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Or the way the King James Version puts it, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, why the different translation? Well, the truth is that word means an offense which causes one to stumble. And you see that a couple different times throughout Scripture where in the King James, they'll use the word offense, and in the New King James or the NIV, they use the word stumble. But the fact is it really does mean both things. But imagine this. Imagine this for a minute. Are you at a point in your life where nothing offends you? Personally. On a personal level, you are not personally offended by the way that person looked at you, what that person said, or what they meant when they said that and looked at you. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing. So when you look at these scriptures, when you look at what Jesus is saying, when he's saying blessed or happy are those who are persecuted, and you know, when people, they don't understand, they don't get your life, and so they say bad things about you, and they say negative things about you, and they persecute you falsely, they insult you, but you're blessed. Why? You're living for something beyond yourself. Because if you love my law, you love my word the way you should, offense, personal offense on that level, shouldn't even really be possible, because that stuff shouldn't matter. Who are you, a God pleaser or a man pleaser? So today, here's the thing. I want to talk about growth. I want to talk about choosing to make growth happen, pursuing growth, taking all the principles that we've gleaned so far, as we've talked about acknowledging our faults and choosing transformation, allowing God to change us and transform us and bring us through this process. And so today it's kind of the nitty-gritty. You know, I'm beginning this growth process. How do I continue it? How can I make sure that it continues to happen in my life? How can I be the kind of person that isn't bothered when somebody persecutes me for what I believe? How can I be the kind of person that isn't offended when somebody looks at me funny? how to continue growing. Here's our growth choice. This is what we're going to resolve to do. I resolve to, number one, prioritize my time with God for three things in particular: Bible reading, self-examination, and prayer. I probably should have had you write those in there, but you can underline those or circle them or whatever. But I resolve to prioritize time with God for Bible reading, self-examination, and prayer so that I might know God and His will for my life and gain the power that I need to follow His will. Seems like a tall order, but God wants us to grow in the knowledge of Him. He does not want to remain mysterious to us. That's why we were created in the first place. And He wants to give us the power that we need to overcome these things that we've been talking about, these habits and hurts and hang-ups and all of these things, the baggage of our past. He wants us to leave those things in the past, and He wants to give us the power to do that. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:18, as kind of a closing thought to who he's writing to, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. He writes that as if that's something that they can choose to do, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, physical growth is pretty much inevitable unless you totally starve yourself. But even yet, the body was designed physically to grow. Spiritually, growth will not happen by itself unless you do something to make it happen. Unless you make some choices to feed yourself and make sure that growth will, in fact, happen. And so he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be both to be glory both now and forever. Amen. I cannot speak. Blah, blah, blah. So, here we go. How to continue growing. Number one, I must make time with God the number one priority. I must make time with God the number one priority. Now, this is cliche because this is what everybody tells you to do and what most people have to struggle doing. Why is this so important? Well, if you really want to overcome, if you really want to grow, if you really want to gain the strength and power to be what God's called you to be and overcome the things that the enemy would use to keep you stuck where you are, let's look at some scriptures. 1 John 2:28. Now, dear children, continue in Him so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. Continue in Him. When you stand before God someday and try to make excuses for why you didn't prioritize your time, there will be some shame and there won't be much confidence. 1 John 3:6 indicates that if you desire to have the strength to keep from sinning, then this is something you need to do. 1 John 3:6, no one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues in sin or continues to sin has either seen Him or knows Him. There's a harsh reality check, folks. You want to keep from sinning? You've got to resolve to live in Him. And if your life is continuing to show patterns of sin and deceitfulness, the suggestion here by John is you haven't seen Him yet. You don't know Him yet. Otherwise, you wouldn't be doing that. Colossians 4:2, Paul writes, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves. How important is prayer? We saw that little commercial for the Arise Shine conference this weekend. And the children saying, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? Are you willing to devote yourself to praying for loved ones and friends and for God's will to come about in your community and for your church and for your pastor and for your leadership and for those around you and for needs? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to devote yourself to that kind of a lifestyle? Or simply put, in James 4:8, come near to God and He will come near to you. Come near to God and He will come near to you. Now, I could list dozens and dozens of scriptures with similar message. But at some point, if you believe that prioritizing time drawing close to God will make a difference, then you'll do it. Because we do what we want to do. I realized that the night after the snowstorm, and we had quite a bit of snow. That's quite a bit of snow for October. When the school can get guys to go shovel off a football field, and people will come and sit on cold metal benches after the football field has been shoveled, and they're running around there in their cleats, and how many guys wiped out that night? A few. You know, because the field's still wet. But we love our football, and we have to have it, and we have to have it tonight. Bless God. Does God like football? I don't know. I'm sure he probably likes the Huskers. No, I don't know. I told people, you know, as for football is concerned, when you grow up like me, picked last for everything, you know, in junior high school, you just don't develop a love for sports. And Joe Reeves said to me, well, I was picked last and I love football. Okay, fine. But the truth is, we will do what we want to do. You know, and it's real easy to get up on Sunday morning and say, oh, I'm so tired. I'm so tired. Oh, church is in an hour. I can't be ready in an hour. I might as well just stay home. And I'm just... Priority. Is God important? The second way that we need to grow is I must fill my mind with Scripture. Must. Why? Well, because it's not just good advice. It's the living word of God, folks. And man shall not live by bread alone. Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. You want to build your faith? You're not going to get faith by hoping for it, wishing for it, or even praying for it. Your faith is going to be built as you immerse yourself in the message of Christ, the gospel message, and the word of God. You want strength, you want joy. Jeremiah writes this, 15:16. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. What do you do with God's word? Do you chew on it? Do you ingest it? Do you take it into yourself that it might be your joy and your heart's delight? James 1:25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Look intently. Continue to do it, not forgetting what he has heard. You fill your mind with Scripture, you live it out. John 8:31-32, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth does not set you free if you do not know it. I could go on and on again about Jesus saying the Holy Spirit will remind us of the things that he taught. And the only way the Holy Spirit can remind you of anything is if you heard it once, at least once. You know, I mean, I've said this before. I could walk up to Rose and ask her if she remembers what Joe said in that conversation I had with him last night, and she would say no because I wasn't there in the conversation. And if we're not filling our mind with Scripture, we're not giving the Holy Spirit much to work with. He'll work with what he's got, but, you know, it's empty, it's empty. So the importance of filling our mind with Scripture, you know... And another aspect of this, too, people look at the physical world, and scientists have come up with the phrase, they talk about nature abhorring a vacuum. You know, the fact that nature doesn't like a vacuum, is always trying to fill it. I really think that's a spiritual law, too. And if you're filling your head with good things, there's not going to be enough room in there for the other crud that the world and that the enemy wants to cram in there. In fact, it might be good to start stuffing some good stuff in one ear so the negative starts to go at the other side. I don't know if that works. You know, I read, that's Arthur Conan Doyle when he wrote his Sherlock Holmes stories as a conversation between Holmes and Watson, in which Watson was shocked one day to find out that Holmes didn't understand the makeup of the solar system. Which is strange because Holmes was the most brilliant detective, the most brilliant literary fictional detective in the world that we know of. And he could examine grains of sand and tell where they came from. And he could examine the ashes from a cigar and tell what brand it was and where it may have been bought. And then he could track down the murderer or the person that perpetrated the crime. And so he had very specific knowledge, but he didn't realize that the earth rotated around the sun. And Watson was flabbergasted, and Holmes said, well, now that I know it, I shall do my best to forget it. And Watson was flabbergasted again, and he said, Watson, it doesn't make any difference to me in my line of work if the earth goes around the moon. And he says, I figure I only have this much room in my brain attic, and I only want to fill my brain attic with the knowledge that is the most useful to me. And while that's not a scriptural principle, there may be some truth in the fact that we fill our head with too much of the wrong kind of things or the wrong kind of useless things. And we need to make room in our brain attic for God's truth. It's time to clean house. And if we've got to stuff God's word in one side so that the junk falls out the other, whatever you need to do, the truth is that scripture and God's truth, God's word is the key as we fill our mind with his word. I don't know if that's a good analogy or not, but there you go. Number three, I must focus on the goal, not my habit or habits. What do I mean by that? Well, we can get so focused on the habit or the thing that we're trying to overcome itself, we miss the fact that God is trying to lead us towards a goal. Better to focus on him, better to focus on his truth, his word, and where he wants us to go, than focus on the mechanics of where we're stuck. In fact, here's a good example. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Paul writes, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Look, there has to be a point of self-examination. But you don't see Paul beating his head against the wall saying, I don't know why I keep doing this. You know, he talks about it at one point. But his focus is forward, accepting Christ's forgiveness, accepting the power of God, leaving the past in the past, focusing toward the goal, keeping Christ in the center of his vision. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Oftentimes, it's a lot better to focus on gaining wisdom than trying to gain the solution for one specific problem. Why do I say that? Well, we get caught up in our own little box. And so we pray to God for an answer to a problem, but we're praying to God for him to answer the problem in one or two ways. And God says, you know, I have about 19 different ways I can do that if you just open your mind up to the possibility and get out of your box and focus on my word, focus on my wisdom. Back when Jessica was really little, probably about Elena's age, a little younger than Elena, she started complaining of her tummy hurting, and it was very frequent. And you know, there's lots of helpful people. Oh, that's just not right. Children that age don't usually complain of their tummy. There's got to be something wrong. Thank you for that. In fact, you know, Jessica had a friend that was about the same age that had been dealing with, had been born with a form of infant cancer that she'd had to go through a lot of treatment for. And so, you know, when a kid starts complaining of tummy problems all the time, you know, you start to get a little bit disconcerted. And so Laura spent some time praying about it, and you know, we took Jessica to the doctor a few times. We took her to a pediatrician. And we finally got to the point where they wanted to start doing some really invasive tests. And so we're really beside ourselves, you know, with this issue. And we had just listened to a message on seeking God's wisdom, not focusing on the problem or even the answer to the problem, but just simply seeking God's wisdom. And that's kind of the mode that we were in at the time. And so it's very interesting. It was a very timely message because as we begin to pray, Laura brought something to Laura's memory one morning, and it was one word, corn. Jessica, when she was little, loved corn. And Laura realized that Jessica hadn't complained about her tummy hurting, you know, for about a week. And that day, she had corn. You know, it's kind of funny. We'd say, what do you want for breakfast? Corn. What do you want for dinner? Corn. You know, she'd eat corn all the time, and we realized that her little 2-year-old tummy or 18-month-old tummy, however old she was at the time, wasn't processing the corn very well. And that was the solution. God showed Laura the solution. It was corn, and we got to avoid all kinds of invasive tests. We wanted it a little more and discovered that was exactly the issue. That was the problem. Are you still a big fan of corn? Not really, no. Yeah. Are you embarrassed now? Are you? Okay, because I could tell them the rest of the story. Focus on the goal. Focus on seeking God's wisdom, keeping Christ as the center, and don't even get hung up on trying to find the answer to the problem as much as you focus on God himself and God's word and the goal that he set before you. Number four, and this is one thing that hopefully we've learned during this campaign, I face and forsake my failures quickly. I face and forsake my failures quickly. That means we admit it, we come to grips with it, we repent, we leave it behind. Usually we get stuck at face. But Lamentations 3:40 simply puts it this way, let us examine our ways and test them. Let us return to the Lord. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Or interesting verse in 1 Corinthians 11:13, Paul writes, if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. So you can either judge yourself now, deal and face with your issues now, or try to bury them and then talk to God about them when you meet him face to face. We have the opportunity to do something now. But sometimes the perceived pain of dealing with these things now keeps us from actually dealing with it until later. But if you choose to face and forsake your failures quickly, you'll continue to grow. Number five, I must flee temptation, but not, and I put this in quotes because I want to qualify this, fear it. I must flee temptation, but not fear it. When I say fear it, I mean understand that temptation is common to all of us. And don't get yourself bent out of shape because you're tempted. We have to flee it. We have to resist it. We have to fight against it. Don't be afraid of it. I heard an interesting account of one charismatic preacher who woke up in the night and said he saw Satan standing at the foot of his bed. And he looked at him and said, oh, it's you, and rolled over and went back to sleep. Did that really happen? I don't know, but the reality is that is really all Satan should be to us when we live according to the power of God. Oh, it's you. We know that we have a fight and we know there are spiritual struggles, but he has no power over us, only the power that we give him. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee. And this is one of many flee temptation scriptures, which you can find throughout the New Testament. You know, flee sexual immorality. Flee youthful lusts. Flee. Run away. You know, so when I say don't fear temptation, don't be afraid of the fact that it's come upon you, because it comes upon all of us. But make a decision that you will flee it, that you will distance yourself from it, that you will run away. James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we flee it, we resist it, we submit ourselves to God. 1 Corinthians 10:13, and here's the reminder. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Understand, this is what you don't have to fear. What if it overcomes me? What if it overwhelms me? Understand that this temptation that you're facing, this is not a unique thing. You're only being tempted in the same way that others have been tempted, and look for the way out. Look for the way out. God gives us the power to overcome this. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And then one that I don't have written on your sheet is Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Resist it, flee from it, realize it's common, realize that Jesus was tempted by it the same way that you are, and that God has provided for you a way out. Martin Luther said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Makes sense to me. Number six. Two more. I must form or be part of a support group. And I put support in quotes because it's not like we're, you know, forming, you know, AA groups or something. But we're meant to be in community together and we strengthen one another. And there are a lot of things that we benefit from when we do things together and when we're there to support one another. 2 Corinthians 1:10-11. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. You know what was a big encouragement to Paul? Was the fact that he knew that he was being supported by the prayers of believers across Asia Minor. Across the places where he had visited and established churches and had developed relationships with believers, his support group were the various churches that he had established as they prayed for him and as they sent help, like Timothy and Titus and Epaphroditus and these men that came and it would bring things to him when he found himself imprisoned. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we can pray for one another. We can encourage and build up one another. We need to pray for one another. We need to encourage and build up one another. We need the prayers of one another, and we need to be encouraged and built up by one another. Ecclesiastes 4:12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Folks, there is strength in numbers, and this applies in the spiritual realm as God has commissioned us to stay here on this earth, this planet, and support one another as we grow together. And then finally, number seven, I must follow Christ to the finish line. I must follow Christ to the finish line. Understand that he is more than willing to be the one that leads you wherever it is that you need to go, that you might keep your eyes on him. Philippians 1:6 is a promise, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God started the work in you. He wants to continue it. He promises to continue it to completion. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You know, there are two types of leaders. Well, there's probably more than two types. The fact is we can get bent out of shape trying to follow people, follow human examples, when Christ is our ultimate example. There's a great line in the movie Gettysburg. Robert Lee is confronting General Longstreet. Of course, Lee is the general overall, and he has a few generals that are directly accountable to him. And he says to Longstreet, he says, I notice, sir, that you have been out too close to the front lines. I would not wish to lose my best general. And Longstreet says, can't lead from behind. And he's right. Understand that Christ is out there in front of you. He wants you to keep your eyes fixed on him and his example, his life as your ultimate goal, his example as your ultimate goal, realizing that we draw strength from him. And if life is a race, he's leading us to the finish line. It's your choice, grow or not. But I pray that today, some or one or all of these principles you'll be able to take and put into practice and say, okay, I want to be the kind of person that is growing every day, is drawing a little bit closer to God, becoming more like Christ, and be able to tell, be able to look back and say, you know, I can see where I've grown, because, you know, last year that really would have offended me. That really would have got me kind of bent out of shape. But you know what? That doesn't bother me so much. Maybe I am growing. It's a nice feeling to look back and say, you know, God is doing a work in my life, and you can begin to see the works, the results of that work in your life. Let's stand and pray together, and then we'll meet upstairs for dinner. Father, thank you for your power, for your promises, for the strength of your word, the guidance of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we need to learn to take these things that we take for granted, to take what you've given us, that we might conquer and overcome those things that the enemy consistently uses to keep us stuck, to keep us from showing progress, to keep us from growing. Because if the enemy can keep us stuck, if he can keep us from growing, if he can throw things at us to stop us from making forward progress, then he's thrown a monkey wrench into your plans for your kingdom. And we can't allow that. We can't cheapen what you've done for us. We can't take the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross and make that into nothing more than a symbol when it represents strength and power and hope, the building of our faith, the strength and the power that we need to grow. So I thank you, Lord, that you who have begun a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, you're not done yet. Yeah. All right, God bless. Have a great week.